have to get instructions from media. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Bobby, you might want to help Don try to find that book of Ephesians. So good to have all of you on our YouTube channel just now joining in. Thank you so much for doing that. Those of you also listening on our website, the audio portion of it, I recommend the audio much more than the video. Yeah, it sounds a lot better than it looks. Ephesians chapter 4, so good to have all of you here. Appreciate all of you. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, "But unto every one of us," no exceptions except those that are lost, "but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Let's skip the parenthesis because the end of verse 8, "he gave gifts unto men," is picked up in verse 11. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Those gifts he gave to men for the benefit of the church. He gave some of those men that he called to preach. He gave some the gift of apostle, some the gift of prophet, some the gift of an evangelist, some the gift of pastor. And pastor involves a whole lot of teaching. Then, in turn, those gifts are then, through those teaching ministries, then the church is taught. And that's what he takes up now. The reason why God gave gifts to those men to preach is verse 12, "for the perfecting of the saints." It's an ongoing work. "For the work of the ministry." Not the pastoral ministry. The ministry of the church. And number 3, "for the edifying of the body of Christ." So it's an ongoing work until that work is finished. When is that work finished? "Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man." It's for the perfecting of the saints. So when that perfecting is finished, then the work of the church is finished. When is that work finished? "Till we come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ." When we come in the absolute perfect and perfected image of Jesus Christ that was lost in Adam, that has been restored in Christ. When we are resurrected, just as Christ was, and we have a new body, and our soul and our spirit, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, that have been in the presence of Jesus Christ since our physical death, we come back with him in the air, and he calls up those old bodies and gives them a new body, just like Jesus Christ had when he raised from the dead. Our soul and our spirit is rejoined in that new body, and we stand complete in him, just like Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit that he has done in us and through the church is finished at that point. Until then, there's work to do, so that we would, verse 14, "henceforth be no more children." If that work doesn't take place, if we don't avail ourselves to the means that God has for us, the church, then we're going to remain in a state of spiritual infancy, that we henceforth be no more children. What characterizes that state? He said, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And they are professionals. They look good. They act good. They speak good. They have money to hire the best. And it looks good. And if you are a spiritual infant or not saved, it's easy to be deceived if all you're doing is walking by sight and not by faith. He said, here's where you need to be instead, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I would remind us that we are at the sixth truth that the Bible says we should not be ignorant of. There's seven. There's seven primary ones. There's a lot more than that. And this sixth truth is concerning spiritual gifts. Now, don't lose your place in Ephesians, but go to 1 Corinthians 12 for our text. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. Okay, it's to the church, it's to those that are saved. I would not have you ignorant. I would not have you without understanding, without teaching, or the right biblical type of teaching. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, speechless idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Verse 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. These are, Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 are basically parallel passages of Scripture that teach the same truth. But Ephesians 4 is a practical application of the doctrinal teaching of sanctification that's in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is the reproof and rebuke of the outward conduct and misapplication of the teaching of how justified people live. We live in and through Jesus Christ and His church. The Corinthians were not doing that. In Ephesians, we learn how we are to walk with Christ in our present lives, how it started, where we're headed, and what we are to be doing now. That's done by the indwelling Holy Spirit through the particular church family that He's led us and joined us to. In Corinthians, we learn how not to walk with Christ and how not to resist, quench, grieve, and disobey the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in what we are doing in and through the church. through their disobedience and reverting back to the flesh, that fallen sin nature, they did not maintain, the Corinthians, they did not maintain the unity and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That resulted in pride, which caused a diluted sense of self-worth and importance and a focus on self, a carnal knowledge of spiritual things, and an attempt to serve the Lord in the power of the flesh and of the fleshly mind. That resulted in confusion and contention, in division and schism, in immorality, in a breakdown of marriage and the home, behavior and lifestyles of the lost world, strange and an even bizarre behavior in church services, the Babylonian Baal worship was Christianized and introduced into the church, which helped produce the ecstatic behavior from the music. Music is absolute, the right kind of music is absolutely essential to Baal worship. Absolutely. The temporary spiritual gift of tongues given to the apostles as a sign to the nation of Israel was being imitated in the flesh. That resulted in a vain babbling, just mouthing sounds. In chapter 14, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians, it says, when young Christians and lost people come into the services there in Corinth, they take you for people that are insane. The gift of tongues, which is the spiritual gift of languages, is the miraculous ability to speak a foreign language instantly without having learned it or known it previously. So, the gospel and the church plants could be quickly spread through the different countries and cultures. The foundation of the church was being laid, and the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem was about to be destroyed, with the Jews being dispersed throughout the whole world following that. So there was a window of opportunity from the resurrection of Jesus Christ until 70 AD for the remnant of the Jews to receive the gospel and receive Jesus Christ and enter into a new covenant with God. And they were to do so from the preaching of the apostles. So God gave them gifts in order to carry that out for that specific purpose and for that specific time period. That's going to be a good introduction to the teaching in July when I come back. The devil was very, very active from his base in Pergamos, his seat as described there. It moved from Babylon as human civilization shifted west. And then in about 300 years from this time, it's going to shift again west from Pergamos to Rome. So that Babylonian mystery Babylon religion, that Baal worship, is now centered in Rome. But the devil was active to do everything he could to disrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ and the formation of the churches. So this imitation of the sound of unknown foreign languages was the easiest of these miracle sign gifts to do. I mean, who would know that it wasn't a real language? The imitators themselves were deluded into believing that it was real and even super spiritual to do so. That's why the focus of the correction in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians is on this one gift with all the other gifts. He focused on that one gift. That was the one that was most misused. Same reason today. And that was the problem. The focus was on spiritual gifts, not on Jesus Christ, the giver of the gifts. So we have a whole movement that's based on spiritual gifts and the continuation of the office of apostle. Now the mystery religion of Babylon that is based in Rome continued that and said the office of apostle continues. And they call that office now Pope. But then you have the holiness movement that came out of the Methodist church. And the basis of the holiness movement is that the office of apostle has continued and it has not ceased. So therefore, the accompanying gifts of an apostle are still in operation. So it's no wonder then that out of that came the whole charismatic movement, which is by its name a focus on spiritual gifts. No wonder that the Church of Jesus Christ that has the Word of God sitting on their lap is confused and ignorant about spiritual gifts. It's because we're listening to the wrong voice. Look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16, the Lord is instructing His disciples. In the upper room, John 16, and he's doing this prior to the crucifixion. In John 16, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it's absolutely necessary for you that I go away." Now he said, "I'm going away, I'm leaving." And the disciples are absolutely crushed. They cannot figure it out. The rug's been pulled out from under their feet. Because in their mind, Jesus is at Jerusalem to go and sit on a throne with them on either side of Him. And the kingdom is going to be set up. They don't see the two comings of Christ. They don't see the kingdom of heaven coming down to earth in Revelation chapter 20 for 1,000 years. They think that's coming in now. And for him to say, "I'm going away," for him to say, "I'm going to die," that they said, that just can't happen. So that's why he said in chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And then he picks that up again here. And he said, verse 6, sorrow has filled your heart. But nevertheless, even though that's happening, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin. Now, how does the Holy Spirit reprove the world of sin? By indwelling believers in the church. So the job of the church, one of the jobs of the church, is to reprove the world of sin. And when we go into the world, just the very presence of Jesus Christ that we're bringing into the world is a reproof of sin. How many times has a lost person, knowing that you're a Christian, has said something or done something and then looked at you and said, "Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry." When we go into the world, so the question is, are we bringing the presence of Jesus Christ manifested by the Holy Spirit in us, Or are we reverting back to the flesh and joining and doing and saying the same things they are? There's no reproof of sin when the church doesn't do what it's saved to do. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. You can only fill the glass up to the top. And then anything else just gets poured out. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, the author of these words, when he has come, he will guide you into all truth that's written in this book. There is no further direct revelation from God. There's no need. We can't even get this one. For he shall not speak of himself, the focus in the Godhead is not the Holy Spirit. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Where is he going to hear that from? He shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit magnifies Jesus Christ. When he is quenched, Jesus Christ is not magnified. We are. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And now go back to chapter 14, verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So the church continues the work and the ministry that Jesus Christ started. And greater works are done because he is in a position from heaven to direct the church to go and cover the entire earth. The direction of the churches as a whole and individual churches in particular, from the head Jesus Christ in heaven in the middle of seven golden candlesticks. Revelation chapter 1 says. That's his present position right now. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he is in the midst, in the middle of seven golden candlesticks, which are the seven churches. Seven individual first century churches in a small geographical circle in Asia Minor, but also representing the seven different ages of church history all the way up to this present church age that we are living in right now. He is in the midst of church history. How much do we know of church history? We wouldn't take Baptists off the sign if we did. We wouldn't be calling ourselves Protestant or evangelicals if we knew anything about church history. We certainly wouldn't be using Catholic Bibles and Catholic translations from the Catholic Bible if we knew church history. That's his present day position. And those directions are carried out by the Holy Spirit indwelling all those who have been saved and born again and strategically placed and located in a particular church in a particular geographical area. The Holy Spirit then works those directions and mission out through each individual, working corporately in that individual church by enabling and empowering each one to carry that out according to each one's particular job and vocation. Every single individual that's saved, the Holy Spirit joins them to a church and then works in them to achieve the purpose and the mission of the church that Jesus Christ has directed and ordained. They are given that spiritual ability, spiritual gift that they did not have naturally before salvation in order to carry that mission out that the Lord is directing from heaven through the Holy Spirit through us. As each of us do this in the unity and the fullness of the Holy Spirit is working outwardly the conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, that He is working in us inwardly, that the Bible calls sanctification, to sanctify those who have been saved and justified. So that brings us, that's the introduction. But the message is not as long as the introduction. That brings us to the third and the last purpose of spiritual gifts that we have formed a framework of for the teaching of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 3 remembers the introduction, then verses 4 to 7 is the framework of the teaching that's going to follow on the subject of spiritual gifts. But the main thrust of the teaching is to correct the misuse of the spiritual gifts. So the spiritual gifts, he just mentions a few in passing, and those are the miraculous gifts, the temporary gifts. He said, I'm going to show you where you need to be focusing on, not spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit will work those in you. Here's where what you need to focus on. The purpose of spiritual gifts, remember, is first and foremost to glorify God. So is what you're saying and in what you're doing, is it glorifying God? Number two, it's to edify the church, the body of Christ. Is what you're saying and what you're doing, is it building up the church? Is it building up other Christians? And number three, Ephesians 4, verse 12, for the work of the ministry. Till we all come in the unity, for the perfecting of the saints, Ephesians 4, 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The work of the ministry, not the work of the pastor. This is the work the pastor does. He teaches and trains each member of the church to do ministry. My job that I desperately need a 2-week vacation. Y'all wear me out. Every child of God is a minister. Remember, there's no such thing as clergy and laity. Oh, the lay people of the church. What does that mean? It means most people are laying down on the pew asleep. And the clergy is hired by the board of directors of the corporation to run the show. See, I do this so that when by the time I come back from the vacation, you've done forgotten everything you got mad at me about. So I like these last sermons before a mission trip or a vacation. The work of ministering is the work of the church. If you don't know what you're supposed to be doing in the church and why the church is absolutely vitally essential, you won't understand spiritual gifts. The ignorance of spiritual gifts comes from the ignorance of what a church is. Remember verse 14 about being children here. Children don't minister. They have to be ministered to. They have to be fed. They have to be cared for. They have to be provided for. They have to be protected. Submitting to discipleship and the application of that knowledge in your everyday living is ministering to others rather than always looking to be ministered to. So allow me to quickly insert a PS here. That applies to parachurch organizations as well. By definition, they are not the church. So they quickly apostatize for that reason, and you have the shameful mess that's going on in schools, seminaries, and foreign mission agencies, counseling centers, and so on. Amen, and you're welcome. But instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Is that what we're doing? So what's the work? We read it in our reading in Matthew 28, did we not? Matthew 28, notice those last verses? It's after Malachi and before Mark, right? He said, verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And we are to be filled with that power. It's called the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Can't do it in your own ability. So if you're not doing the work of the church, the work of the ministry, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you are doing it in your own ability and in your own natural talents. In other words, you're doing it in the flesh. Now, if you do the work in the flesh good enough, it produces a visible result that can be pragmatically pointed to and say, see, my method works. Look at the result. And so people then imitate the methods to get the desired result. And God is nowhere around. As a matter of fact, the position of Jesus Christ in the Laodicean church is he's pushed out by all the philosophy and by all the methodology that's being taught and practiced in the Laodicean church. What do you need Jesus Christ for? Why do you need the power of the Holy Spirit if you can do it yourself? If you can follow a liturgy and say, okay, I worship God here, and worship being defined as I read the next sentence. See, in one ditch, you have the misuse of spiritual gifts and absolute chaos. On the other side, you have not using the gift at all, and everybody sits like a stoic statue and just grunts every now and then. Both are in a ditch. I think I better find a stop. So, we have the power. It's in these words of Scripture, received and applied by the operation of the gift of faith. We don't figure this out ourselves. Gee, I wonder what that means. I don't know. I'll look what Dr. Stumpjumper says about it.
Who wrote the scriptures? So you pray and ask him what he meant when he wrote that. Then the portion of these scriptures describing the work of salvation that the Holy Spirit has accomplished on the cross and in the resurrection, called the gospel, that ministers to lost people. We do so in word, in deed, and by example. What's the first direction of our mission? He said, go. Let me explain that. It's the opposite of staying. This is deep, isn't it? He said, go and do what? Go and make disciples. He didn't say that. You won't find that phrase anywhere in the Bible. This is good. What does it say? Teach all nations. You can't make a disciple from someone till they first get saved. Basic stuff, guys. And it's by faith in what it says. God doesn't lie. God doesn't change his mind. He said, I'm going to give you simple instruction. And the devil says, I can mess that up real quick and produce confusion.
Well, my Bible says this. And oh, well, my Bible says that. Which one do you believe? Whichever one you want. Whichever one fits your personal philosophy.
No, he says, go to the lost world. Mark says, preach the gospel to every creature. So he didn't just give the commission in this one place. He gave it in Mark. He gave it in Luke. He gave it in John. And he gave it in the first chapter of Acts. And then he said, to baptize them. Water. Those who have been saved, those who have been baptized and immersed into Christ, and the Holy Spirit immersed and baptized into us, he said, show a picture of that and identify yourself with Jesus Christ. That incorporates you into the fellowship of the church. Fellowship. Do you see that as a mission? Let me clear that up for you. Fellowship is not eating. Though you can eat and fellowship, but you can also eat and not fellowship. So eating is not fellowship. Talking about the weather, about sports, about your job, about politics is not fellowship. It's visiting and carrying on a conversation. Fellowship is to admonish, to correct, to encourage, to build up, to edify other Christians. It's to pray together and for other Christians. It's a shared commonality in Jesus Christ of doctrine and service. Is that what we're doing with other Christians? When we do that, we're ministering to other Christians on purpose, especially older Christians with younger Christians. Then he says, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now comes discipleship. What's the responsibility of discipleship? Each individual in the church that's been discipled, been trained, now they disciple and train other people. Now, when that discipling takes place, the end result of that is now they go out as disciples, trained by the church, and individuals in the church to go out and repeat the same thing, to minister the gospel to the lost. And it works. What's being done now is not working. What do you disciple? What he said, teach every command and every word of Jesus Christ. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. Again, that will take up the entirety of our life here on earth, including retirement. Not to mention the 1,000 years in the kingdom. See, that's the work of the church. That's the work of the ministry that edifies the church of Jesus Christ and glorifies God. And that's the purpose of spiritual gifts. Not to glorify yourself or make your socks run up and down your leg or jump over pews or jump up and down or fall over in a swoon or babble like somebody without good sense. The lost people that are saved, the baby Christians that are cared for and brought to maturity, the lives that are touched and changed for Jesus Christ is the fruit that we have been called from our salvation to bring forth much of that John 15 verse 8 says glorifies Jesus Christ. That 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14 verse 10 says that we will give an account of and produce at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ to determine our reward and place in the 1,000-year kingdom. So can you bring forth them now? Here's the fruit of my ministering. Here's the fruit of my work in the church. Here's folks that have been led to the Lord. Here's folks that is in my circle of fellowship. Here's folks that I'm discipling. Here's folks that I'm training up in the Word of God. Can you write their names on a piece of paper? If you can't now, what are you going to do in front of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to hang your head in shame when you realize that God gave you all of these gifts in the person of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what He's called us and saved us to do. And instead, we get choked up in the world and the affairs of the world and in modern man-made religion and its philosophy and methodology. Shame on us. We have the Word of God that tells us and warns us against all of that. We don't have an excuse. He's going to say, where's the fruit? So here's the question. Is this your understanding of the church, the operation and the function and the mission of the church in the Bible? If not, think maybe that you should adopt the Lord's definition of it here in His Word instead of as a nonprofit, organizational business. Corporation ran as a business according to Robert's Rules of Order and parliamentary procedure with budgets and business meetings. If that's your idea of a church, you won't find it anywhere in the New Testament. Have you found out where you fit in yet? Have you found out what you're supposed to be doing that God saved you to do? That he's going to give, that you're going to have to give an account of him one day? If not, I wouldn't wait too long. Things are winding down. Say, that's your idea, preacher. No, not really. It's here. And my job's to tell you what it is and try to explain as best as I can what it says. But the responsibility of you doing it is you and God. If
If it was me, we'd be in the back room and your arm would be up behind your back and you would agree to anything. But that's not how it's done. The Holy Spirit does that. I tell you what the truth is. So every August, our church prays during the summer, Lord, where would you have me to serve? What ministry would you have me to serve in this next year? And so we commit ourselves from September to August to work. So this summer, especially the new folks that have come on board, pray specifically, very specifically, Lord, where would you have me serve in this next year? According to the gifts, according to the calling, according to the vocation, spiritual vocation you've called me to do. Where do I fit into this church? Because you placed me here and you joined me here for a purpose. Now, am I doing that? If not, we need to get busy doing it. Now, one last question. Have you ever been saved? Have you ever been born again? Have you ever received Jesus Christ as Savior in a given point of time? If not, none of this applies to you. Be not ignorant, brethren, concerning spiritual gifts. What concerns you is the gospel. Jesus Christ said, you don't have to live life in sin and in heartache and in misery and in sorrow with no hope of the future except a literal burning hell for all of eternity separated from God. You don't have to live that way. God said, that's why, because I loved you so much, I sent my son to die in your place and pay the price for you. If you would receive him as a gift. You don't earn a gift. You don't deserve a gift. And God doesn't force the gift down your throat. He offers it and says, salvation's a gift. You have to come and take it out of my hand and receive it. To him who received Jesus Christ gave him power to become the sons of God. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, for the confusion it clears up, for the ignorance it clears up, for the misteaching, for the misuse in our conduct. We thank you for it, Lord. You didn't leave us to grope around in the dark, not knowing what we're supposed to believe or what we're supposed to be doing. Lord, you've clearly and through faith very simply and understandably made it clear. Lord, we've been so clouded over with false doctrine and false teaching and the cunning craftiness of the devil and his servants that we just sit in chaos and mass confusion, not knowing what's right or wrong, or like the verse we saw, as children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes down the pipe. I pray that would not be so here, Lord. Lord, you've called each and every one of these folks, joined them to this church family. You've called me to come specifically to this church family. You've led me to teach from your word what this church family needs at a particular time. Now, Lord, we have the responsibility, because of all that, to live this truth out, not only to just simply believe it by faith, but to apply it, and obey it, and put it into effect in the way we live our life, the way we speak, the way we even in our attitudes toward other people. So I'm asking you specifically this morning, that on the reception of these words of truth, that you would do a work in our hearts, that we would commit ourselves to doing with your help, with your strengthening, with your power, with your authority, with your wisdom, Lord, we can do anything that you've called us to do if we'd simply set aside our flesh and our pride. I pray that would happen. And Lord, one last request. If there's someone that doesn't know you, that's never received you, that's listening to my voice right now, wherever they are, I pray they'd bow their head, turn away from their sin, and turn to you, and receive you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I ask. Let's all stand.